and welcome, friends, to our Good Friday broadcast right here, live on the Grace Hour. We appreciate you taking the time to join us today, and we hope that you'll stay with us for the full hour-long broadcast. We've got a very special message that we're going to be sharing with you. And then, of course, our discussion right here in the studio regarding the message and, of course, your participation, your phone calls, questions, comments, testimonies, all welcome on this, the Friday edition of the Grace Hour. But as we mentioned a moment ago, not just any Friday, this is Good Friday. We are celebrating the fact that God's Son came into the world for that one specific purpose, to lay down his life at the cross so that we could escape the judgment of God. And Christ, bearing our sins in his own body on that tree, made certain that that would happen, and that you and I, by the grace of God, would never, ever come into judgment before God. So that's why we celebrate this Friday. That's why we call it Good Friday, because of all that was accomplished. This is the great salvation that the book of Hebrews, the second chapter, speaks about. And, of course, the question that's asked is, how could we ever escape if we neglect such a great salvation? And, indeed, we're not surprised that what God does is always referred to as that which is great, and he has done that for our eternal salvation. Well, you're listening live to the Grace Hour, friends, and we're going to go to our message in just a couple of moments. A classic message from Pastor Stevens entitled, The Greatest Battle Ever Fought. We'll get to that in just a moment. We'll present it to you today in two parts, in two different clips, and we'll break in between those two clips and share some thoughts with you and then continue the remainder of that message today. And when the phone lines are open, of course, we invite you to join us at the following numbers. Toll-free in all of North America is 800-338-7060. So the folks that are listening in Canada, you can join us. Everyone else here in the continental United States, you too can join us, dialing that number. And then all the folks here in the greater Baltimore area can join us by dialing the local number, 410-483-3700. And we're excited about our broadcast today and excited about you joining us also a little later in the broadcast. So welcome to everyone listening live on gracehour.org, the internet, and YouTube Live, Facebook Live, and the many, many other platforms, some of which we'll mention a little later in the broadcast, such as iHeartRadio, Spotify, Google Network, just so many. You can archive those broadcasts that you missed. We hope that you'll be with us live today, but if you can't listen to us live, you can always archive any of the broadcasts that take place previously here from our studios by referring to one of those platforms. So thank you again for joining us, and we want to remind, of course, all of our listeners here in the greater Baltimore area about our third performance tonight of the Easter play entitled One Decision Will Change Your Life. I was here Tuesday night. I was not here last evening, but I heard there was a full house, friends. So having said that, we want to encourage you to get here early tonight so you can get a good seat. But yes, our chapel was full to capacity, and another great night for the Easter drama play, One Decision Will Change Your Life. You won't want to miss it, so make your plans either to come tonight at 7 p.m. or tomorrow night, which will be the final performance, and that'll be happening right here in our chapel. We're located at 6025 Moravia Park Drive, right here in Baltimore. Our zip code is 21206. There's plenty of well-lit parking, and we invite you to be our guest tonight. Bring your friends, your family, co-workers, your neighbors, anyone you know. Bring them. Enjoy tonight's Easter play. One decision will change your life. Without further ado, let's get right to our message today. We said it was a classic message from Pastor Stevens, and it is. And I remember listening to it for the very first time. And I have to tell you that I was deeply, deeply moved when I heard this message, because it really does share the beauty of what was accomplished at the cross. It's entitled, The Greatest Battle Ever Fought.
The greatest battle ever fought is described in Colossians 2, when all the forces of God met with all the forces of hell. The place of that battle was the hill of Golgotha, preceded by the Garden of Gethsemane. The battle was the battle of all the ages. It was the battle of battles. If Jesus Christ remained dead, Satan had succeeded in ascending above God. If Jesus Christ came forth from the dead, then Satan would be defeated, and Jesus Christ would be God and Lord over him and over everything that he produces or ever produced. I'll repeat that again. If Satan won the victory, then he would succeed in Isaiah 14, 12 through 14 in ascending above God, and he would be God above all. But if Jesus Christ came forth from the grave and won a victory over the thing that made Satan victorious up to that point, then Jesus Christ would remain, or I should say, Jesus Christ would be the Lord of all and the God of all. In one sense, only in one sense. Positionally, this is not true. Experientially, because of his commitment to identify with us, it is true. In one sense, Jesus Christ was not Lord of all, once he committed himself to identify with us, until the cross was over. Do you understand? From the standpoint of his omnipotence, and from the standpoint of his omniscience, he was always and nothing less than God of all. But from the standpoint of absolute evidence and absolute victory, he was not until he actually defeated all that Satan did and did away with all that Satan produced. Now this is the story. This was the earth-shaking battle of all the ages. Sin entered into the human race through a woman, Eve, because of Satan in the Garden of Eden. In sin, completely corrupted and polluted all of her seed. And every person born was born of a corruptible seed. And everyone went astray as soon as they were born in Psalm 58:3. In Psalm 51:5, they were conceived in iniquity. They were not conceived in sin, although iniquity is sin. But they were conceived in iniquity, which is Satan's sin, which produces sins because of man's sin. Now let me explain once again, because I've never heard that until the Spirit gave it as a revelation. Never read it. Now listen. Satan's iniquity produced a sin that was found in him in Ezekiel 28:15. And what was his iniquity? Five times he wanted to rise above God and be like him, but not only be like him, but rise above him. What did Eve want to do? She desired something that she wasn't supposed to have, to be like what? To be like God. You get the point? That's iniquity. Iniquity is simply the first sin. Now, there are many sins that derive from the first sin. But iniquity was Satan's sin. And so was that. So was it Eve's sin also. Now, any sin that's derived from that iniquity is equally as bad. But simply to relate to something that identifies completely and absolutely with Satan, we use the word iniquity, which produces iniquities. Satan's sins. Now, Satan's sins produce our sins because we sin, because we're a sinner. But when we were conceived in his iniquity, then it made us a sinner. Now, Eve reproduced herself, and she reproduced children that sinned. It took an individual's free will to commit the act before he was classified a sinner because of God's justice. But nevertheless, the nature inherent, which was sinful, personal, a personal sin, made it absolutely probable that every single person would, with their free volition, sin, inasmuch as that's the only nature they had, a sinful nature. So what was Satan's victory? It was simply this. God, You placed in the garden a woman free of sin, but you placed him with a free volition. I simply came along and tempted him, and they obeyed me. And the moment they obeyed me, you had to step out, and I stepped in. I not only controlled the first woman that you made, but I controlled her husband, because I knew if I could get to her and he was one with her, I could get to him. I deceived her, and because of his desire to be one with her, he followed her in sin. Because she was a helpmate, and he didn't want to be detached from the only helpmate that God gave him on earth from his own rib. Because when Eve sinned, part of Adam sinned, because Eve derived from Adam. Now watch me, and you're really going to have to think. You ready? This is it. God created a man and woman. Who made them? God. They were created without personal sin, but with a choice to go against God if they wanted to. If they didn't, they would glorify God. If they did, they'd be separated from God. Genesis 2:16 and 17. Created in a perfect environment, with a perfect heart, but with a choice. And the responsibility of that choice left God with the consequences of that responsibility. Now then, inasmuch as they were made by God, for God, through God, if they sinned, God took upon himself the personal responsibility of taking care of the consequences of what they did. Why? Because he made them, but you say he made them perfect. Right. But nevertheless, he did make them. It was his plan. And if something happened in his plan, he must provide the consequences of a wrong choice. Why? Because they derived from him because of his love, and his love would make it possible for provision if they went wrong on the negative pole of human volition. All right? So they went wrong. Now, inasmuch as Eve was taken out of Adam's rib, inasmuch as she was absolutely a part of the man Adam, Adam had a responsibility. And what was it? If she went wrong, he would identify with her. Why? Because he couldn't help it. She was part of him. She was his other self. Now watch me. He loved her as himself. If she went wrong, the same love would identify with her as he would desire when he went wrong. And loving her as himself, he must identify with her when she went wrong. 1 Timothy 2:12 to 14, he was not deceived, but the woman was. But Adam was willing to sell all that he had with God and to give up all that he had with God to identify with his other self.
Well, friends, that's the end of the first clip that we'll be playing for you today. We're going to get to the second clip. It's coming up momentarily, but Pastor Wright is joining me in the studio on this Good Friday morning. And, you know, in this part of the message that we've just listened to, it, you can just see how God, you know, through Pastor Stevens, is just setting the table for his great work, which we know would be accomplished at the cross. But in order for this battle to reach its pinnacle and its zenith, you have to lay the groundwork as to why it was necessary in the first place. And it was necessary in the first place because of sin.
Well, you know, Pastor, it is amazing. People discount, I don't know if that's the right word, but can we really measure the extent of Calvary? And some, they just saw a man dying between two thieves. others, you know, it's like what it says, you know, but the cross, it's the power of God unto salvation. And then we think of salvation maybe only related to personal sins, okay, not taking into account the sin nature, okay, the character of us that will sin because it's of that nature. But here's the thing that, and like, I love what you were saying about setting the table. There was a whole angelic issue behind the scenes between, you know, Satan and God. And not that Satan really had a leg up on God, but the point is that that was involved. God was dealing with that as well as our own personal sins.
Yeah, and we understand at the cross, sins were judged, the old sin nature was judged, and the devil himself was mm-hmm. judged. Mm-hmm. So when we talk about a finished work, this is all encompassing. Like, as you said, you know, can we really measure the extent of Calvary? Not unless we realize that everything that needed to be accomplished was accomplished mm-hmm. when he cried out on that cross and said, it is finished.
And, you know, the value, I guess, is, and that's kind of like what we're thinking about, the value of our salvation and why it had to be, as the Bible says, you know, the salvation is of the Lord. I can't add to that. I cannot, you know, I cannot do anything to enhance that. It is absolutely finished. It is absolutely a gift. It is absolutely. And then I love what Pastor Stevens got into as far as God's identification with Adam was that, you know, he was willing to deal with the consequences of our wrong choice. Now, when you think and I think of forgiveness, it's not letting us slide, you know, okay, that's okay, thank you, but don't do it again, you know. No, it is absolution, which is a good 25-cent word for, you know, completely resolving the issue, the conflict, the difficulty, the problem. The problem is you got a holy God, and now you got a fallen man. And it could have been just, well, let that stay. But no, God was going to then personally intervene and deal with those consequences. And like you say, at the same time, judge the accuser of that man, the devil, and put him in his place.
Mm. And you can't help, and we're certain that we'll hear about it, that this whole idea, this business of righteousness is going to come up.
Mm-hmm.
Because you're not getting into God's kingdom without righteousness. And because of sin imputed both to Adam and to the human race, one man's sin, therefore death has passed on all men. We can't be righteous.
Mm-hmm.
We can try, and some people have concluded that they are righteous, relatively speaking,
yeah.
But God is not looking for a relative righteousness. He's looking for a perfect righteousness. You don't get into the presence of God. You don't get into heaven without righteousness. And if we can't produce it ourselves, where are we going to get it?
The idea that people accept morality as spirituality, I think this is an issue. And, you know, the sovereignty of God contains the life, the volition of man. You take away, think of it like this, you take away time, what's left? Eternity, because it was always there. Time was created for the human race. And so during this period of time, there is those who are thinking that they are to try to live the best life that they can, the happiest life that they can, you know, the successful life. But in actuality, it is all about the bringing the fallen man back into a right relationship with the one who made him.
Mm.
Okay. And that's what's happening in time. So now you take the moral man, you know, the guy that's got all, you know, got the good life. Okay. But he's not regenerated. And this is what you're saying. He's not born again by the Spirit of God. He has not received the gift of eternal life, all right? So he's good, moral, respected, honored, all those things, civilized, educated, but destined for a Christless grave because, like Nicodemus found out, unless you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God.
And with his goodness, his morality, his respectfulness, being civilized, all of that, then enters that dreadful word, enough. Have you done enough? Mm-hmm. Have you been good enough? And if you haven't, it's going to leave doubt, fear, anxiety, worry, or you're going to be driven to keep doing more. And even as you keep doing more to bring yourself to a place where you find acceptance with God, even then, is it enough?
Well, you know, people, you know, they'll strive to do all kinds of things. This is the condition, I think, comes from a fallen nature, because the fallen nature understands this alienation from the one who created. So what do? I come up with a concept, either evolution, you know, happened and we came from a primordial slime, or, we just have this idea that, we can do what we can do the way we do it because we are superior beings in the whole scheme of things. But the idea that we've been created and we have a creator. So that's what Romans 1 goes into, you know. They knew God, but they did not honor God for who he was. And so he became a pocket savior, or he became a pocket deity. I could always whip him out in crisis, but I never would honor him as my creator.
Well, this is such a great message. We're going to get back to it now, friends, and finish the second portion. So stay tuned for that. And then we'll be back with you live in the studio and continue our discussion, and then invite you to join us as well. So let's go to the second clip of today's message entitled, The Greatest Battle Ever Fought.
Now watch me. He loved her as himself. If she went wrong, the same love would identify with her as he would desire when he went wrong. And loving her as himself, he must identify with her when she went wrong. 1 Timothy 2:12 to 14, he was not deceived, but the woman was. But Adam was willing to sell all that he had with God and to give up all that he had with God to identify with his other self. Was she guilty? Yes. Did she go against God? Yes. Was he willing to go against God to identify with her? Yes. Jesus Christ created us. Were we guilty when we sinned with our own free will? Yes. Did we go against God? Yes. Was he willing to go against God to identify with us? Yes. Yes. That's how deeply he loved us. He was willing to go against himself, to go against everything that he was in order to redeem us, because he felt the responsibility of the consequences for our negative pole. And so he who knew no sin became sin. Just like Adam who knew no sin became sin. And Jesus who knew no sin became sin. And the God-man who knew no sin, the God-man became a sinner, because we were his other self. Oh, he created us in his own image, even as Eve was made in Adam's image. Eve, taken out of Adam, produced the image of Adam, and we, made by Jesus Christ in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, we were made in the image of God, and therefore, though we had a fallen image, God says, I must identify with my fallen image to get them back in redemption and restore them back to the correct image. Oh, God says, I want man to love one another as themselves. And even as the Trinity loves each other as themselves, with a co-equal, immutable love, even when they love one another as himself. Adam is to love Eve as himself, and Jesus Christ loves the church as himself, and therefore he must do to them what he'd want them to do to him, and that is to restore them if they fall, and therefore he absolutely enters into identification
of total love and a total commitment to restore that that's been lost. So Satan says to God, you said the wages of sin is separation, and you created him for fellowship, didn't you? But according to your own spiritual laws and according to your own moral attributes, you have no right to fellowship with him, because they're all sinners. And the very purpose, God, that you created man for has been lost. And I charge you with your own truth that you have no right to fellowship with the man that you made, because the man that you made violates the spiritual law that you are. Chalk that one up for Satan. Secondly, he said, you said that the day they partake of the food, the tree, they will die. Well, they took it. And death means to be separated from you, so remember, they're to remain separated. And God's separation to you means fellowship with me, or a relationship with me. And just keep that in mind. And God, that's according to your own truth. So leave my crowd alone. And then thirdly, you have said that you cannot look upon iniquity. Habakkuk 1:13. Now you have said you cannot look upon iniquity. And what did Eve do, God, but commit iniquity, which was my original sin? And even as iniquity was found in me and you had to kick me out, now iniquity is found in her and you had to kick her out. So she's out, and what she produces is out, and after all, God, she's the mother of all living, so all living creatures are out. Or in other words, God, they're all mine. You created them for your pleasure, Revelation 4:11, for your glory, Isaiah 43:7, but you've got to concede that they're not yours at all. They're all mine. Not only they're not yours, but the very purpose you created them has been dethroned and has been absolutely nullified, and you've got to admit, God, that I have risen, or I have been raised above you on the virtue of my victory. And no longer are you there, God. I am. And God conceded in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that Satan was telling the truth. And Jesus Christ himself said that Satan was the god of this world. Satan was telling the truth. And Satan says this whole world lies under my government in 1 John 5:19. And the Lord said that's true. And therefore, I have nothing to do with him or the world in its system in John 14:30. And all of this prepared the stage for the greatest battle ever fought. Now listen to this next statement. All the Old Testament sacrifices didn't cleanse the conscience of those that brought them, because the battle hadn't been won. It was only a theoretical truth that Satan challenged on the reality that it hadn't yet happened. In experience, Satan says, go ahead with the blood of your animals, but there's no cleansed conscience out of that. God, you're operating on a theory with your religion, and the Judaizers and all of your ceremonies I don't buy. You haven't proven a thing. And listen to my next statement. I'll prove to you that you haven't proven a thing. Because when you come unto them, they won't even receive you. The world that you made won't recognize its creator. In John 1:10, and your own people will reject you and they will not receive you. And that should prove to you that I am in control. And with all your blood animals and all of your substitutes and all of your religion, I'll prove to you it not only doesn't redeem, it not only doesn't deliver, it isn't even effective. It's just a theory. I'm really their God. And you know it. And I'm their God on the basis of truth. They've chosen me. And they've rejected you. What more proof should you ask for with free volitional agents? And so in Acts 2:23, the plan of the determinate council of the Trinity had their day, they had their hour, and they made their move. And I thank God that it's behind me, so that not only can I have the consciousness of the throne in its victory, but the cleansing of the blood in my experience. Something that Old Testament saints never could have. And that's why each succeeding generation, since the New Testament covenant, is so responsible to the privilege of Jesus Christ's person in his total personal victory. Now, this is what happened. God had his time. God had his appointment. And the cross came into being. Now, what was it? Jesus was born with an incorruptible seed and born of a sinful woman who was a pure virgin, who was chosen among women, not above them, but among them. A beautiful woman, a pure woman, but she called Jesus Christ in Luke 1:47 her Savior in the Douay version, meaning that she was a sinner and needed a Savior. She was pure, she was a virgin, but she was also a sinner, and she needed to be saved. Now listen to me real good. And then you'll understand how awful it is for a doctrine contrary to the true doctrine of the Word of God, written in every Bible, including the Douay version, which says it even as well as the King James. Now watch it. I was born of a corruptible seed, but I was born from Eve, and you were born from Eve, from a woman that had a sin nature. And Jesus Christ was born of a woman that had a sin nature too. But even though the seed was incorruptible, because it was the Holy Spirit and not Adam and not Eve. It was the Holy Spirit. But at the same time, the woman that conceived him had a sinful personal nature. Now watch God's amazing victory. Satan tried to defeat God through a woman. And God, in return, used another woman, our second Eve, to defeat Satan.
Well, there you have the second half of today's Grace Hour message entitled The Greatest Battle Ever Fought. And for those of you that are wondering that, no, it's not the conclusion. That would probably take a couple of more broadcasts to get through the entire message, but I think you have the gist of it. Wow. The cross. I did emphasize one statement and wrote it down. God had his appointment and the cross came into being. All the way back in Genesis chapter 3. And I love that because I think sometimes, you know, people have this idea that, you know, when Adam sinned in the garden, you know, caught God off guard. You know, like the Trinity said to themselves, you know, what will we do? How we didn't expect this. We didn't see this. Of course they did. Of course he did. Christ is the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. We read that in the book of Revelation. So again, that's comforting to us because, you know, it just reminds us that our salvation was not some afterthought with God. And that's why we read in Paul's letters and his epistles that we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Something comforting about that.
It is, and it takes on an eternal perspective, Pastor, because many times people have a orientation towards God in the, you know, the difficult situations in life. But when everything is like, you know, smooth sailing, I'm doing what I'm doing and having a good time doing it, you know, I don't think about my dependency on the reality of the Word of God and, you know, the filling of the Holy Spirit, the body of Christ. And I mean, we're all susceptible to that, but it makes sense then what Hebrews 10:25 instructs us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as some found the what? The habit. It was some sort of learned behavior or by reason of neglect, just left it off and didn't get back to it. But, you know, you brought up something in the first half, and I think it stands to revisit it. That is the issue of original sin, that, you know, some people say, well, that's not fair that God would judge me based upon Adam's failure. I didn't fail, or, you know, I didn't do that. But this is the genius of God, actually, because if he could reckon on the fact that the entire human race would be condemned by one man, then on the same equation, he could reckon anyone who would believe to be righteous by one man's obedience, Jesus Christ, the second Adam. And this is the thing that kind of helps me to have that security, not in myself, but in what God had done. And like what you said, you know, the lamb slain when? Before any of this happened. And there was this beautiful carrying out of the perfect will of God and the execution of righteousness and justice through one person. And we see it, you know, as it is here in, you know, during Holy Week, how that it ended in a observable disaster, you know, Christ on the cross, like what? But again, behind the scenes was the execution of the perfect will of God that could redeem man from fall and give him a brand new life in Jesus Christ.
It's just the genius of God.
Yes.
And all under sin. All.
Yeah.
No exceptions.
That's right.
And even brought that out, of course, even about Mary, and there are some who have this misconception that she was without any original sin. It's referred to in Catholic doctrine as the Immaculate Conception. Mm. But yet she herself declared that she was a sinner, and her heart rejoiced in God, her Savior, in Luke chapter 1. But that's amazing. It's amazing. All under sin, which means the cross levels the entire human race and immediately makes everyone a candidate for mercy. And it's just so encouraging to know that if Adam's sin was not a surprise to God, then neither is yours or mine.
Mm.
There's already a provision for it
Wow.
through the sacrifice of Christ. And Pastor Wright, before we open the phone lines, and we do want you to join us at 800-338-7060. That's toll-free in all of North America. Locally, 410-483-3700. Friends, it's Good Friday. Fill up the lines.
Wow.
Let's
yes.
hear from you. We have a lot to talk about. But in my own life, I remember I acknowledged these things that we're talking about.
Mm-hmm.
I believed them. But I remember specifically one evening getting a revelation of the cross. And when that happened, that broke me. That broke me. I can remember just walking home one night alone, late at night, and God very graciously opened the eyes of my understanding and gave me an understanding of what really happened at the cross. Because, growing up in a particular denomination, I could declare that he died for people's sins.
Mm-hmm.
But on that night, I realized he died for my sins. And when it became personal like that, everything about my future began to change.
You know, this is the distinct difference between a relationship, is what you're talking about, versus a religion, which is just a directive and orientation towards a system that if I execute, carry out what the system requires of me, then I will be saved. And this is what you were saying. So there becomes this constant pursuit, but never an arrival, a constant striving, but never a rest. And when we get that revelation, and I just thought about it as you were saying, you know, Isaiah 53, and I remember, like you were saying, I got broken behind it because, you know, it was in verse 4, it says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God." That, in other words, you could look at the cross and say, you know, what did this guy do wrong? You know, like, he must have done something bad because he wouldn't be in that situation if he hadn't. But then you realize, no, I should be there. And, you know, I was the one that has done wrong. And yet, look at him. In my stead, in my place. That's what breaks a man's heart because he realizes he couldn't save himself.
Yeah, And I, for the first time in my life, and this happened after I accepted Christ as my Savior, I got that understanding that, yeah, those were my sins. Not, you know, it's easy to say the sins of the whole world.
Right.
That's not personal. But that night, they were my sins.
Wow.
Somebody died in my place. Somebody bore the judgment for my sins. Somebody was punished in my place. There was a scapegoat, and it was Jesus.
And we're going to see him again face to face. You know, it's like, oh my gosh. No wonder people, you know, see, people get an idea. Well, you're worshiping and praising, you know, Jesus. And maybe they just think him to be a moral man or a good teacher, even a prophet. You know, why would you worship and bow down to a prophet? No. He is my Savior. And so along with the fact that he is my Savior, completely, totally, absolutely, in the finished work, it also points to my complete destitute, you know, what is it, bankruptcy, my inability, my fallenness. See, so if I don't think that I'm really all that bad, Pastor Love, then I don't really deeply appreciate what Christ had to go through in order to save me. I just say, yeah, thank you, that's good, thank you, and I live my own life.
It's true. Yeah, if you don't see the darkness of your sins, you can't appreciate the grace of God that delivers us and saves us, no question. Phone lines are open, friends. We'd really love to
good
hear from
Friday.
You. Come
great
on, fill
Friday.
Up those lines.
Yes.
This is a time of great celebration. Someone may ask the question, Good Friday, why is it good? Well, it's good because your sins are gone. Your sins have been paid for. They have been atoned. They have, well, God says he's cast them behind his back, thrown them into the depths of the deepest sea, separated you from those sins as far as the east is from the west, made you acceptable in his Son in Ephesians 1:6. Now you're complete in him as he looks upon you in Colossians 2:10. How about perfected forever by his once and for all sacrifice? Yes, it's Good Friday, and it is good because God has been so good to us. And isn't that what drew us to Christ? It was the goodness of God that brought us to a place where we said, you know what? I'm changing my mind about Jesus.
Wow. That's true repentance, is to change one's mind, change how one thinks about Jesus. And, you know, honestly, Pastor Love, I in thinking back, you know, it took, you know, prior to salvation, you know, God was against me. God was like this judicial legislator, you know, just waiting for me to step out of line so he can prove how good he is and how bad I am. And no one, you know, can live under that. No one wants to deal with that kind of relationship. But it wasn't until I came to a church that not only taught the Bible, but believed what the Bible said, understood the inspired nature of the Word of God, to accept the fact that now when God declares that he is for us and not against us, my thoughts towards you are not evil. What? Wow, that was radical. I never heard that. But when I came to the place where the whole counsel of God was being taught, then I had a clearer understanding and a deep, deep appreciation. And like you said, you know, by reason of love, now I am drawn to go on in discipleship, go on into maturity, go on growing in grace and knowledge of Christ.
Yeah, I think that so many people in the world today, they when they think of God, they think, yeah, he is. He's coming to collect. And we owe, right?
Yes.
We owe. I mean, we could sing that Disney song.
I owe.
It's yes. Off to work I go.
That's right.
And people spend a lifetime working.
Wow.
They spend a lifetime working, trying to do enough so that they can remove that debt. But he did it. There's no need for us to do anything.
Wow.
Except trust him.
Yes, sir.
Let's go to the phones. Pastor Taggart is joining us all the way from the other side of the world, Thailand, where he is there visiting churches both in Thailand and Cambodia. Pastor Taggart, welcome.
It's great to see you, or talk to you anyway. And we actually are looking at you on the, you know, on the Facebook, whatever it is also. So just to give you the picture, you're surrounded by maybe 20 people here. We're all peering at the phone.
Wow.
And we've got folks from, this is a Thailand conference, so we got the church from Bangkok and the church from Maha Chai, and your old friend Steve Paragala sitting next to me here. And so it's a great day here. Good Friday.
It's a great
Amazing.
Day. Yes, I love it.
And what city are you leading in currently, Pastor?
Where are we?
Yes.
I have no idea. We're out in the backwoods somewhere. I have no idea.
Wow.
I don't know where we are. Yeah.
That's okay, as long as you know what country you're in.
And you're surrounded by the body.
Yeah.
Yes.
Hey, so listen, we've got Pastor Arm here. He's the pastor of the church in Bangkok. He's going to say a few words about his church.
Hey, it's Pastor Love, and greeting from Bangkok. Right now we are at another town outside of Bangkok. So we just want to say thank you for home base or sending a person packet and Pastor Pellicolo. We have a great conference here and great messages here, and we love you, and we want to we're thinking about Baltimore, and we want to pray and support you guys, and that's amazing, you know. Yeah, just keep sending people here. Yeah, we love to see more missionaries here. And, you know, the will of God in Thailand now is people, they hunger, they need more, and they love to hear more gospel. Yeah.
Oh, that's beautiful.
Thank you for your support.
Oh, you're welcome. We're so glad that they were able to go, and we've been praying for them. So we are assuming that good things, great things are happening while they're there.
Okay, everyone's going to give you a greeting from Thailand here. Ready? One, two, three.
Amen.
Wow. Let me speak in.
Well, let me
speak in Thai, Pastor Love.
Let me just respond to them by saying "Kap Kun Ka."
Ooh.
Okay, over and out.
Thank you. God bless you.
Okay.
Oh, great, great.
So what
great
did
call.
You say?
I said, thank you very much.
Okay.
Yes.
You know, I have to be careful because I have made mistakes, you know, with the pronunciation. We were in Morocco. And they had, you know, given us a family meal, and it was delicious, you know, and so I wanted to say thank you to the host. So I you know, the word, you know, is sukran, but I said shokran. I said, excuse me, could you bring your sister out in? And I said, shokran. And they all busted up laughing. And I said, well, what's so
say?
Funny of that? It says, you called her a drunkard. I said, oh my gosh. No, I don't want to.
Yeah,
do that.
It's, yeah, it can be very risky.
Yeah.
Yeah. I just try to find out the basic words, you know, like thank you or like the word love.
Okay.
You know, that's always a good one to learn. I know in Finnish it's rakkaus.
Rakkaus.
Yes.
Is that
when
right?
They greet me, they say, hello, Pastor Rakkaus.
Ah. Oh, okay.
Yeah.
That's interesting. Yeah.
So
I kind of thought.
I just pick up a couple of words here and there.
Well, I would say, like, okay, so where's the kitchen? You know, like, where's the fridge?
Let's go back to the phones. Madeline is joining us, not from Thailand, but from Pittsfield, Massachusetts. Madeline, welcome.
Hi, welcome, sir. God bless you both. And I just really felt impressed to call in, and just so amazed. And, just so grateful for both of your lives, but I'm just had a call and so grateful. I know the Lord, and I'm just so constrained to talk to so many, especially young people. They're so open to receive you, Lord, and just share them hope. And Pastor Stephen's course message is so amazing. Just so grateful, and I just wanted to share that with all of you.
Mm. Yeah. We can hear it in your voice, Madeline. And we feel the same way because we have been listening not specifically to this message for the last 30, 40 plus years, but it's essentially the finished work message. And we don't tire of it. We don't become familiar with it. It's always fresh. It's always anointed. It's always timely. And it always meets the deepest needs of our hearts.
Mm.
Yes, yes. Praise God.
Yeah, Madeline, and you know, I could, like Pastor Love was saying, you know, just hearing the I would say, godly contentment in your voice, in as much as that, you know, it's not that you are, you know, kind of just in a remote place, you know, not much going on, real quiet, but just the fact being that we understand how complete, well, we are understanding how complete this salvation is, and why it is that, you know, we don't have a corner on this grace message. God has it in all 66 books, you know, and if we realize that this is his policy towards the human race, then we can enter into it by faith. And here we go. The fruit of it, you know, is this life of peace, of rest, of believing, of growing, of rebounding, recovery, and going on. And, you know, like Pastor Love was saying, you know, some of us, you know, we've been on this road 35, maybe 40 years, and the word, this message has rescued us indefinitely, you know, a number of times, you know, in our lives.
Yes, absolutely. Well, thank you, gentlemen. Give a big hug to your wives for me, and have a blessed Resurrection Sunday. Mm.
Yes, you do the same. Thanks, Madeline. Give our love to your husband. And we saw your son today sitting in one of our classes, so good to have him here with us.
There you go.
Amen. Awesome. God bless you. Phone lines are open. We still have a few minutes left. We can take your phone call at 800-338-7060 and the local number 410-483-3700. We do want to mention once again that tonight will be another performance of our Easter play entitled One Decision Will Change Your Life. There are two more performances. One is, of course, tonight at 7 p.m., and then tomorrow night, the final performance at 7 p.m. And then, of course, if you don't have a local church that you attend on Easter Sunday, come on out and join us. Our services will take place here at 9 a.m., 11 a.m., and then 6:30 in the evening, and all are welcome.
Well, you know, it could be that one time, one decision, and I reflect back a little bit, Pastor Love, on how many times I was approached by the gospel, okay? And initially, I was not very cordial to the soul winner. And but it was very interesting. I would take the track, you know, and yeah, okay, thank you. I stuff it in my pocket. And then, you know, as I was getting ready for bed that night, I would take that track out and in the privacy by my bedside would read it and think, like, how could this be true? You know, like, I don't know the God that they're talking about. And that was right. I wasn't born again. I knew of a religious entity named Jesus, and I knew of Christianity along with all kinds of other religions. But when it came to the point of accepting Christ, it was a volitional decision, not because I was worthy, not because I was even ready, you know, whatever that might mean. But it was just the fact that presented with truth, and then I realized, I said, you know what? I had never done business with God. If this God is real, and, you know, this person's declaring to me that they are, that he is, well, then maybe I just ought to do business with him. God, if you're real, make yourself real to me.
Wow.
And he did.
Happened.
Yeah.
I remember, yeah, the same thing. You know, I was approached repeatedly by people that wanted to share the gospel with me, give me a gospel track or tell me about the Lord. And of course, we're going back to the early 70s when the only way we would get around if we didn't drive or have a vehicle of our own was we'd stick out our thumb and would be hitchhiking.
That's right, wow.
And I was getting picked up all the time, so often by Christians, that one time I remember they pulled over, I jumped in the back seat, and one of them turned around, the passenger turned around and says, Could I share something with you? And I said, I know. You want to tell me about Jesus? And he looked at me and he said, how did you know? And I basically said, because everybody is.
Yes.
Everybody was telling me about Jesus.
Wow.
But
wow.
I did take that. It was one of those chick tracks.
Ooh,
the little
yes.
booklet, yep. you know, all the yep. little stories, the drawings. And the one that I read was entitled, This Was Your Life.
That's correct. Yes, I've read
and that. And that was the beginning of, I can't say it any other way. That was the beginning of God scaring the hell out of me.
Mm-hmm.
Because yeah. I knew in my heart that's where I was headed.
That's right.
I knew what I'd done. I wasn't playing games. There was no covering it up. It was pretty obvious. So when I read that and I thought that someday I'll stand before God, he'll rehearse my life. It's going to be seen on a big screen. Mm. He's going to be there. I'm going to be there.
He's going to pull out that chick track.
Too. Yeah. And I'm going to say, I don't have a chance. Mm. Not only, you know, is it on the screen, it's all in living color.
Mm.
And I'm doomed.
Well, you know, this is the thing that it's good that I'm brought to that place, but it's better that I know how to get from that place. And this is why we evangelize. This is why we have the Easter play. This is why, you know, week in and week out, there's an investment going on in the city of Baltimore and in Thailand and in all of the churches that we are preciously affiliated with, because we understand that. We understand that when a man comes to the brokenness of his lostness, what hope does he have? Not in himself, but he needs a what? A savior. A savior. That's what he needs. And that's what Jesus came.
Amen. I realized I was drowning.
Mm.
And I needed to be rescued.
Mm.
And hasn't Jesus been throwing out life preservers throughout
wow.
human history? And all we have to do is take a hold of it. Just receive it. That's all. You know, it's kind of like a lifeguard rescuing you. You know, you don't come out of the water and start talking about, hey, I made it. How about that, huh? Aren't I something? Must be those swimming lessons I learned when I was... No.
Mm.
You just want to say to the guard, to the lifeguard, the one that saved you, thank you, thank you, thank you.
Mm-hmm.
I was drowning.
Well, you know, this interesting fact, and I never knew this before, but, you know, so there's a guy out there drowning, and you say, like, hey, this guy's drowning. Well, he dives in the water. He swims up to the drowning man, and he waits.
Yes.
Because that guy's doing anything and everything to save his own life.
Got to let him go under?
Yeah. Because otherwise, he'll stand on the lifeguard's head to keep his head above
They'll
water.
Take you down.
That's right.
Yeah, that's so, fascinating.
Isn't
about,
it?
About life. Because you would think the instinct would be, I got to save him.
Right.
You latch on, and then in his panic, both of you are sunk.
But, you know, then this is the amazing gospel, and we heard it, and, you know, people get the rest of the message, your greatest battle ever fought. The identification was so total that Christ would take the death for us and still bring us to the shore.
Amen. Friends, we're out of time. Have a blessed Good Friday.
Mm.
And celebrate Easter Sunday by getting to church and hearing about this wonderful message of the cross and the resurrection of our Savior. Have a great weekend, friends.